The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. The message today is entitled, If the Foundations Be Destroyed, What Shall the Righteous Do? Well, everywhere we look today, there are foundations that are being destroyed. Long-standing traditions in schools, in government, wherever we turn, there's a constant effort to tear down, destroy the foundations that have been there through the years. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, I hope that we will find both encouragement and instruction. I certainly appreciate the mail we receive, and it is important that we hear from you on a regular basis. This one from Richfield, North Carolina. What a wonderful privilege to listen to the BBH over 1010 in Albemarle, North Carolina, every Sunday morning. The sweet message of sovereign grace brings much peace and comfort to me, an unworthy sinner. This marvelous gospel feeds my soul and encourages me to press onward and look upward. Please send me the CD, Grace, Grace, and More Grace. My prayer to God is to grant you health and strength to continue to edify God's children. I'd appreciate it if you'd take time to write us, and if you can, help us with the support of the program. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
In our series, Sermons from the Psalms, we last looked at Psalm 11. I want to go back there and use verse 3 as our text. So much contained in this one expression. and I wanted to spend an entire message dealing with it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? First, we would consider the fact that there are foundations which may be destroyed. Now, a foundation is obviously an important part of a building. If the foundation crumbles, the building cannot stand. From a figurative standpoint, there are many parts of our life that we may think about as being upon a foundation. And if the foundation is shaken, there can be serious consequences. The foundation of earthly wealth may certainly be destroyed. Jesus refers to that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about how much time and effort is put forth. Think about how much time and effort you put forth to lay up treasures on this earth. You're concerned about what you can purchase. You're concerned about the things you own, what you can save, what you can keep, all the things that you have. And yet, Jesus says, all of these things are perishable. Fire can consume them. Floods can sweep them away. Thieves can take them. Rust, moth, all kinds of things can cause you to lose these earthly treasures. And yet that seems to be the focus in so many lives. Everything else is put in a secondary position as compared to this constant effort to get more. Now, certainly the scriptures point out the responsibility of a man to provide for his own. It says if he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. So we're not talking about being slothful, careless, indifferent, neglecting responsibilities. But when it gets to the place that one of the prime concerns in life is how much money can I make? How many things can I own? What treasure do I have? Then obviously there's a problem. Because Jesus specifically says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There the things are not corrupted. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How true that is from a practical standpoint. That if the things that you treasure are the things of heaven, the things on the other side, that inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, you're going to be thinking about heaven. You're going to be thinking about how to honor the God of heaven. But if your treasure is here on this earth, that's what you think about. That's what you plan for. That's what your dreams consist of. You're thinking only about material gain. The foundations of earthly wealth can certainly be destroyed. We're living in a day of tremendous prosperity. But some of you are old enough to remember the Depression years, when people in America stood in bread lines, when multitudes were out of work and didn't know when the next meal was coming from. We have no guarantee that as a nation we'll always enjoy this level of prosperity. There are many parts of the world today where God's own people struggle in poverty day after day. If all of your interest, your attention, your affection is set upon material things, it can only lead to ultimate disappointment. The foundation of worldly wisdom can certainly be destroyed. See, many put tremendous emphasis there. If a person has the best education, it's assumed they will have the best job, they will have the greatest success. I've known of parents to make tremendous sacrifices to see that their children got the best education. They worked long hours. They did everything possible because they thought it necessary for their children to have the proper status in life. One of the saddest stories I heard along those lines was a young man with whom I counseled some years ago. And after some initial discussion, it became evident to me that he didn't believe in the God of the Bible. He said, "Oh, I believe there's a force, there's a great power out there somewhere." He said, "No, I wasn't brought up this way. I was brought up in a very fundamental Christian home. In fact, my parents were poor people, but they really believed that the best thing for me was to have what they considered to be the best education. They paid for it. They sent me to what was known as a Christian college. But at that college, several of the professors were unbelievers. And I sat under one of them, and he convinced me that the Bible is not inspired. He convinced me that the concept that my parents had about God was totally without foundation. My parents were greatly disappointed because when I graduated, I turned my back on everything that they believed. But he said, that's where I am today, and I don't know what to do about it." So many seem to think that the wisdom of this world is of such value that receiving the recognition of the world as being one who has risen up in the ranks of the intellectual and now can be one with them in this great knowledge, that it's so valuable. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Let me tell you, any professed wisdom that leaves God out is not wisdom at all. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Somebody says, "Well, this is just a situation where this teacher, this leader, this instructor is neutral." You can't be neutral. When God is left out, God is being denied, God is being ignored, there is no absolute wisdom apart from the true and living God. Paul, in the Roman letter, talks about those who seek to suppress the truth about God and says in chapter 1, verse 22, that all of these, with their boasted wisdom, really provide nothing of any value. In fact, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why is it, in view of what the scriptures say about the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that leaves God out, the wisdom that denies the truth of the Bible as being of no value, that those who say, "I love God, I love His Word," will put forth so much effort to become involved in this world's professed wisdom? The foundation of worldly wisdom can be destroyed because God says, "I'm in the process of destroying it now." And then we think about those things in life that seem to be secure, the things that give us some consolation and assurance that when there's turmoil out at a distance, there's at least something close at hand that we can rely upon and we find some comfort in it. We think about our family. I may have friends that forget me. I may have enemies that oppose me, but I've got my family. But I want to tell you that even that foundation, the foundation of family and friends, can be destroyed. And how heartbreaking it is to see a marriage disrupted. For a variety of reasons, to see people who had committed themselves to love each other and to stay together for a lifetime, going their separate ways. How heartbreaking when those who have been friends, those who have stood by us and encouraged us and meant something to us in times past, may turn away from us. That foundation can be destroyed. We thank God for our families. We thank God for our friends. We want to labor to maintain Christian homes in which God's name will be honored, and we can find the assurance and strength that can only be found there. But what happens when those foundations are destroyed? David said in Psalm 142 in the fourth verse, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a dark place to feel that no man cared for my soul. The very foundations of the family shaken. David's father-in-law, King Saul, constantly was seeking his life. David's own son, Absalom, was seeking to take his throne. Some of David's closest advisors had deserted him and joined ranks with Absalom. He says, I looked all around me, and it appeared that no man cared for my soul. And then something terribly alarming is the fact that the foundation of civil government may be destroyed. We thank God for what we enjoy here in America. We can see many problems today. We see many flaws in our governmental systems. We see men who occupy those offices often disappointing us. But when you compare what we have in America to what people are living under in many parts of the world, oh, how thankful we ought to be. Can you imagine what it would be that civil government would basically collapse and you would call 911, but nobody answered? That there would be persecution against those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Think about what Christians experienced in Hungary back in the 1950s. The Russians, imposing themselves upon those people, were saying that parents were not to teach their children about God. They were not to read the scripture. They were not to pray. A child would go off to school. The school teacher would ask probing questions. Do your parents talk to you about God? Do you pray at home? And the child would say yes, not realizing the dire consequences. The police would then come and take the children away from the parents. In many cases, the parents never saw them again. Sometimes the parents themselves were arrested. Oh, we say, we thank God for our freedom, and surely that could never happen here, but it could. And we see the attitude of many in our country today that if they had their way, it would already be happening. Oh, we think of the horrors of the collapse of civil government. We see that illustrated in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22. David had asked a favor when he was running from Saul of Abimelech, the priest, the high priest. And that favor was granted. Saul then comes there to the city of Nob, having heard about the fact that they had been kind to David, and he orders his men to kill the priest. Many said they couldn't do it. These men are the anointed of God. We can't do it. But one wicked man said, I will do it. And he killed 85 priests in one day. Now remember, Saul is the king. Saul is the one who is supposed to be maintaining law and order. And because Saul is angry about the kindness that had been shown to David, he says, kill the priests. And he didn't stop there. He said, now that you have killed 85 priests, kill their wives and kill their children and kill everybody in the city. And the whole city of Nob was wiped out. The purpose of civil government is to defend the citizens. The book of Romans chapter 13 tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. Civil government is established so that evildoers will be punished, but certainly not to impose evil upon the citizens. David saw the government basically falling apart. Psalm 46, the sixth verse, says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. When the heathen rage, when those who do not believe in God vent their wrath, and oh, how much of it we've seen in our world in recent times, we find it to be incredible that cold-hearted murderers are ready to blow themselves up in order to take the lives of many others. And as you continue to read about it in the papers, you say, how long can that go on? How horrible to read about the beheadings and the tortures that have gone on in the world around us. The heathen rage. The heathen are raging today. Wicked and ungodly men desiring their own will to accomplish their own purpose, and sometimes doing it in the name of their God. But I want to tell you, the true and living God, the Jehovah of the Bible, never ordered such conduct as we see in our world today. Not only can the foundation of earthly wealth be destroyed, not only the foundation of worldly wisdom, not only the foundation of family and friends, not only the foundation of civil government, but the foundation of false religion. And in this case, it should be destroyed. If somebody is standing on a foundation feeling secure, but they are secure in that which is false, that which is contrary to God and His truth, that foundation needs to crumble. And the fact is that those who stand upon such a foundation will find that it does not last. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, look at the condition that's here described. Here are people who are drawing near to God with their mouth. They've got an outward form, and you know, Jesus referred to this himself when he was here on the earth. Talking about the Pharisees, they had a form of godliness. They drew nigh to God with their mouth. They said all of the right things, but their heart was far from him. And he says, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It wasn't a teaching of truth. It wasn't a teaching that had been accomplished by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. They'd been taught by men. Now, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work, And I wonder. Now, when you read that language, you think, oh, what great thing is God going to do? He's going to do something that's uplifting. You know, some of that language was used as the Lord was enlightening Habakkuk about the pending judgment. He was going to do a marvelous work. Well, that marvelous work sometimes simply means you're going to marvel at it, not because it's so great, but because the punishment is so severe. And he says, here is the marvelous work that I'm going to do. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. This is the work. I'm going to bring their empty religion to a dismal end. Yes, the wisdom of the wise men shall perish. All of the things that they have taught that were erroneous, all of the things that they have done to blind the people, I'm going to bring it all to an end. False religion. We live in a time that many people seem to think that any religion must be good. There's good in all religion. Let me tell you, the scriptures make it perfectly clear there is a difference between true religion and false religion. There's a difference between worshiping the true and living God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and in worshiping false gods and in worshiping after the dictates of man's own thoughts and heart. Jesus refers to this in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Reading in the 24th verse, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He says, those who hear these sayings of mine and do not do them are as those building their house upon a sand, and the crash is certain. Those who build their house on the sand rather than on the rock are due to fall. A sandy foundation cannot hold up. So there are foundations which can be destroyed and will be destroyed in many cases. Now, the question is asked by the psalmist, what can the righteous do?
Now, though the darkness seems to plague every land, our God is in command, and every knee shall bow to Him, and every tongue shall then confess, Jesus is Lord, yes, Jesus is Lord, Christ Jesus.
We see that there are foundations which can be destroyed, and in fact there are some that ought to be destroyed. But in vivid contrast, we can be thankful that the foundation of God standeth sure. I hope you'll be sure to listen to the next portion of this message. It'll be on the air next week. We'd love to hear from you. Till the same time next week, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
Jesus is Lord, Christ Jesus is Lord.